Well, we're going to take a break from our study through the book of Acts for a few weeks, and we're going to do a study through the book of Nehemiah. As a church, we're in the midst of this big building project, getting our new church home ready. The book of Nehemiah tells the story of a big building project that the people of God were engaged in some 2,500 years ago in the city of Jerusalem. So I thought we might find some encouragement from this book while we are in the middle of our own building project. If you are new to the book of Nehemiah, you'll find it in your Old Testament. And if you're fan-flipping, if you hit the Psalms, you've gone just a little bit too far. So you need to back up from Psalms just a bit, and you'll find Nehemiah nestled in there between Ezra and Esther. Well, beyond the obvious connection the book of Nehemiah has with us being a story about a building project, a question we might ask is, well, why study the book of Nehemiah? What relevance does it have to our lives 2,500 years after the events that take place in this book? The answer to that question will hopefully become clearer as we move through the book, but let me begin to answer the question by saying that the book of Nehemiah is a story about an ordinary guy who chooses to be a leader rather than a follower. He chooses to influence others rather than be influenced, and the Lord accomplishes great things through him because of it. That's relevant, isn't it, for all of us? See, there's a great need for good leaders in our world. It's my hope and prayer that as we study the book of Nehemiah, each of us will choose to be a leader among our peers, a standard bearer, a champion of the good, one who influences others rather than one who is influenced. I believe this is at least part of what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote in Ephesians 4:14 that as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ and we mature as his followers, it says that so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather than being blown about by all of these influences, we will instead be the influencers, leaders. Choosing to be a leader is a decision that we're faced with in almost every area of life, not just in those areas where we're asked to fill a specific leadership position. We choose to be leaders at school, at work, at home. Whenever we're faced with the choice of doing the right thing rather than the popular and easy thing, we are choosing to be a leader. Will we lead by example in doing what is right, or will we follow the lead of others who choose to do something else? 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul writes to Timothy here, and he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." If this is the instruction to a young person like Timothy, it certainly applies just as much to an older person. Christian, no matter what your age, we are to set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. The famous Roman emperor Marcus Aurelius said, "Waste no time arguing what a good man should be. Be one." Waste no time arguing what a good man should be. Be one. That captures the life of Nehemiah beautifully. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they record the history of the return of the Jewish people who were exiled from Babylon under Babylonian captivity there, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the protective walls surrounding the city of Jerusalem. All of this is talked about in these two books. The Babylonians, they began an invasion of Israel in 605 BC. Make sure you write this down because there's going to be a test afterwards. And they completed the destruction of the capital city of Jerusalem and the temple in 586 BC. They deported many of the surviving people to serve in Babylon, especially those who had skills and talents. Jerusalem was left an empty shell, an empty city reduced to piles of rubble. About 70 years later, a new world power rose up who overthrew the Babylonians and inherited all that was once theirs. This new power was the Medo-Persian Empire. It's under the power of this new empire of the Persians that the events of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah take place. The book of Ezra, it tells the story of the initial return of the Jewish exiles to their homeland of Israel, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and the spiritual reforms that the man Ezra began to put in place there. The book of Nehemiah, it picks up where the book of Ezra leaves off, telling the story of the rebuilding of the defensive walls of the city of Jerusalem under the leadership of the man Nehemiah. The men Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries of one another. They knew each other. Ezra, he arrived in Jerusalem around 458 BC, followed by Nehemiah about 13 years later. So flip over to Nehemiah chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem." The name Nehemiah means the comfort of Yahweh. Nehemiah is going to be the comforting hand of the Lord for his people. The month of Chislev is around November, December of our calendar. Nehemiah, he lived in Susa, it says, which was the winter capital city of the kings of Persia. Susa, you may go, hey, I remember hearing that name before. It is the same place that Esther and Mordecai lived, whose story is told in the book of Esther. Their story took place about 30 years before Nehemiah's story. You might remember that Esther and her older cousin Mordecai displayed tremendous faith and courage in the Lord, risking their lives to save the Jewish people from mass extermination through this diabolical plan of a man that was very high up in the Persian government named Haman. Kind of an ancient version of Hitler. It's certain that Nehemiah at least knew about, and perhaps even knew personally, Mordecai and Esther. And I wonder what kind of impact Esther and Mordecai had on Nehemiah. As he watched the examples of these great leaders of his people, as he grew up in the same city of Susa. See, they were probably childhood heroes of his, being some 30 to 40 years older than himself. I'm sure he had heard the stories of Esther and Mordecai many times as he was growing up. Having good examples to follow and look up to can be life-transforming. Having true heroes who stand for the good and what is right is important, and it's vital for us. And the Bible has some of the best. I mean, there's Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Ruth, Gideon, Hannah, Samuel, Jonathan, David, Abigail, Elijah, Elisha, Paul, Peter, Stephen, Philip, and Priscilla, and many others. I hope you women noticed that we named a number of females in that list too. The Bible is just not about guys. As followers of Jesus, we have him as the greatest example who's ever lived for us to follow. Thinking back on the lives of Mordecai and Esther, their selfless courage in the face of terrifying evil and overwhelming odds probably stood out in Nehemiah's mind. Mordecai and Esther's undying trust in the Lord for their protection and well-being probably stood out in Nehemiah's mind. Mordecai and Esther's recognition that their place in life was given to them by God, and that place in turn was to be given in service to God and his people, that probably stood out in Nehemiah's mind. Those famous words that were spoken by Mordecai to Esther, reminding her of her responsibility to her people and to her God, probably rang in Nehemiah's ears when Mordecai said, "Who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this, Esther." And Esther's words in reply, knowing that the fate of her people was hanging in the balance based on her, and she risked her life for them. And she said, "I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I will perish." Nehemiah had grown up watching and hearing about some of the greatest leaders the Jewish people ever had. There's no question that this had a profound effect on the kind of person that he became. Find great examples to follow, to study the lives of great people, learn from them, let their lives challenge you and inspire you. And certainly Jesus Christ should be at the top of the list of people to study and learn from. One of Nehemiah's brothers, Hanani, who had been living in Judah, Israel, came to visit him in Susa. Nehemiah asked him how things were going back in Israel with the Jewish exiles, and in particular, how things were going back in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 3 is his brother's response. "And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire.'" The answer Nehemiah gets from his brother is not what he wanted to hear. "Things are really bad in Jerusalem. The people are in great trouble and shame," it says, "or disgrace. They're in danger, they're suffering, and they're deeply humiliated," he said. "The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." When Nebuchadnezzar had attacked Jerusalem some 160 years earlier, he had torn down the walls surrounding the city of Jerusalem and burned most of it to the ground. See, it was common practice for a conquering army to tear down the walls of a city to prevent it from defending itself in the future. It ensured that it remained weak and easy to control. The walls were the city's main means of defense against an invading army. No walls in a city was defenseless. Easy to keep them under your thumb then. Well, the tearing down of the walls by Nebuchadnezzar may not have been all that Hanani was talking about. He is probably also talking about this failed attempt to rebuild the walls that is recorded in Ezra chapter 4. King Artaxerxes had sent Ezra to Jerusalem to teach the people the word of God and to offer sacrifices and prayers to God on the king's behalf there in Jerusalem. And this had brought some hope back into the lives of the people living in Jerusalem. They then began to work on rebuilding their city. But then the enemies of the Jews, they managed to convince the king that the Jews must not be allowed to rebuild that city of Jerusalem and its walls. They are troublemakers, you can't trust them, and they are trying to rebel against you, king. So he ordered the work stopped. Any of the work that had been accomplished up to that point was torn down and the rebuilt gates were burned. The Jewish people in Jerusalem, they found themselves back at square one. It was another humiliating defeat and a long line of humiliating defeats. It felt like every time they started to pull themselves up out of the pit, their enemy was right there to kick them right back down in it. These people's spirits are broken. They're deeply discouraged. They're feeling completely defeated and demoralized. Verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, this is Nehemiah talking, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I want us to look at Nehemiah's reaction to the news about how things are going back in Jerusalem. He sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying to the Lord. It breaks Nehemiah's heart to hear about the once great city of his people broken down, defenseless against their enemies. More than that, though, it makes his heart ache to hear about the suffering and the humiliation of his people in their homeland. See, Nehemiah loved the people of God. In fact, as we will see as we get further into the story, he loves them too much to be indifferent to their situation and to their plight. Nehemiah could have simply felt bad about the situation in Jerusalem for a while and then just gone on again with his own life. See, he has a good life in Persia. He has a good job. He's working for the king. He's making a good living. I mean, why get mixed up in all of this messy business going on in Jerusalem? Just keep your head down, man. Enjoy your life. Kick back. Enjoy the fruits of your labor. Why didn't he do that? Because like all great leaders, Nehemiah cannot ignore the problem, pretending that it doesn't exist. He doesn't think only of his own needs. He puts the well-being of others before his own. See, he's following the examples that he's had lived out in front of him by other great leaders like Mordecai and Esther. They too were people who put the well-being of their people before their own. They too were people who were unwilling to ignore the problem. They were people who put their own lives on the line for others. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends." In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. See, true friends get involved. True brothers and sisters get involved. They are not just spectators watching in silence from the sidelines. Nehemiah doesn't know exactly what to do about the problem yet, but he knows that it would be a crime against his people and the God that he serves for him to refuse to do what he can do. He's a big picture person, meaning he looks at things beyond his own personal circumstances and he includes all of what the Lord is doing and might do in the world. See, he doesn't live his life with blinders on that limit his vision and his attention to only those things that affect or benefit him personally and immediately. He's willing to imagine and to consider all the possibilities of what God might be doing. And he is willing to be used by God in any way, anywhere. He chooses to be a leader rather than a follower. He is unwilling to be just another ostrich with his head in the sand. He's unwilling to be a drone. The definition of a drone in the dictionary is this: somebody who doesn't work or contribute anything, instead relying on the work or energy of others. A parasite. This world is filled with drones. But Nehemiah, he's not one of them. Some people, after hearing the news about how things are going in Jerusalem, they would have gotten upset and they start saying something like, what are those people doing back there? I mean, what's their problem? Who's in charge? Who's responsible? After all these years, they still don't have those walls built. They should have had those walls built a long time ago. Nehemiah was oriented towards seeking solutions rather than simply pointing out the problems and casting blame. I can't think of another time in human history when there are more blamers than there are right now in our society. Amen? Everybody's a blamer. The easiest thing in the world is to point out problems. It takes no effort at all. Tackling the problems and being part of the solution is where the real work gets done. See, everyone wants to be the problem finder. Not so many want to be the problem fixer. But Nehemiah is a problem fixer. Nehemiah's reaction to the news is compassion, not judgment. Rather than immediately looking for someone to blame for the problems, he goes to the Lord and he begins to pray. And what a great lesson for us. Let us be people who seek out helpful solutions rather than looking for someone to blame for the problems. Don't ask, whose fault is this? Instead, ask, what can I do to help fix it? Lastly, when Nehemiah hears about how things are going in Jerusalem, he goes before the Lord and he prays. And Nehemiah, he doesn't just offer up a single short prayer. He prays fervently for 4 months. 4 months. One of the qualities of Nehemiah that will come out repeatedly in this book is that he's a man of prayer. He constantly seeks the Lord's guidance, asks for the Lord's assistance and blessing, thanks the Lord for his goodness throughout the book. Rather than charging ahead with an ill-conceived plan, Nehemiah, he prays and he seeks the Lord's guidance. We can be so impatient, can't we? I mean, we want to get it done. We charge ahead without praying and thinking it through first, and we find ourselves blowing it, making a mess of things, making the situation worse, ending up a casualty ourselves. A good leader seeks the Lord's guidance. It takes a fundamental change in the way that we respond to life. We see Nehemiah praying 4 months about the situation in Jerusalem before doing anything else. One of the biggest messages that we get from this first chapter of the book of Nehemiah is the need that we have for prayer. We need to pray. There's that familiar old saying I'm sure many of you have heard before. It says, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. We'll see the result of Nehemiah's prayer as the story progresses. See, Nehemiah was not one of those people who say, I'll pray for you. They may or may not pray. And then they never lift a practical finger to help. Nehemiah was not that kind of a person. He prayed, and then his prayer produced action on his part. His prayer inspires and it fuels action by himself and others. We want to be like that too. Well, in closing, I just want to summarize some of these qualities that we see in Nehemiah in these first four verses. He has a great love for the people of God. He puts the well-being of others before his own. He's a big picture person, looking beyond what impacts and benefits him directly and immediately. He chooses to be a leader rather than a follower. He seeks solutions to problems rather than casting blame. And finally, he's a man of prayer. These are all important qualities for us to have too, aren't they? Especially as leaders in this world, influencing others rather than being influenced. May we follow Nehemiah's example of being people of prayer and a source of helpful solutions rather than blamers sitting in the peanut gallery. Marcus Aurelius, remember, he said, "Waste no time arguing about what a good man should be. Be one." Amen and amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for examples like Nehemiah for us to learn from and to follow and be inspired by. And above all, we thank you for your own leadership, Lord Jesus. The perfect leader, the perfect human being who has set the perfect example for us. We thank you that we are your children, that we are known by you, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. I pray that you would strengthen each one here this morning. You would inspire and encourage and lift us up, Lord. And this week that we would follow this example that Nehemiah has already set for us, Lord, of being a leader, being one who influences rather than being influenced, one who gives of his life for the good of others, one who seeks you in prayer. Make these things so on us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.